in the book Organic Outreach for Churches. While he's doing that, did everybody see this insert in your bulletin on Family Camp? So this is my pitch. If you've never been before, it's a great time of extended fellowship with not only usually a good crowd from Harvest, but other churches in the presbytery, and even outside the presbytery, you'll see people that come to Family Camp. Usually about 300 people, 325 or so. It's not a small event. It's pretty big. The teaching is great. This year we've got Matt Cotta, Peter Mulker, and James Lim teaching on Christian family living. And Elizabeth pointed out to me, just so that you're not confused, the date is actually last year, 2018. It's the right date, 17 to 21 June, 2019. So it's just coming up in about a month. Really looking forward to that. And hopefully we have, again, a good turnout from Harvest. Okay, so as I was preparing, we're getting very close to the end of this book. There's really just two sections left. As you see on your outline, I'm going to combine chapters 8 and 9 because it's about we went through the heart, the mind, and now the hands of the church, and then the last chapter, chapter 10, is the mouth as it pertains to outreach. So this one, I'm hoping that everybody has their thinking caps on, that you're ready to engage with me because it's a very interactive session. What's chapter 9 say? The title of chapter 9? The value of innovation. And you can't innovate by just sitting back and receiving. You've got to be part of the innovation. So that's what I'm hoping that we all do together today and probably into next week. So chapter 8, the 2-degree rule. You remember I tried my best to draw a thermometer last week. And I'm just going to do kind of an icon of a thermometer. You know, it's like that with little ticks on it. Okay. And that was used for the 1-degree rule that Mr. Harney came up with. Well, this time it's a compass. Not bad. North, south, east, west. So rather than, you know, temperature scale, he's using a directional scale. And we'll talk about what he means by this 2-degree rule. And I'm going to go straight to the book because he's got a little definition. And I'll read the definition. It goes like this. Oh, yes. What goes in here? It's money. What is it? Time. Energy. Thank you. You're probably wondering, if you haven't read the book, what's the north, what's the south, what's the east? The 2-degree rule is the idea that we can metaphorically push the needle of the church compass 2 degrees off dead north. And dead north is caring for ourselves, to direct some of the resources, time, care, energy, and love toward those who are still far from God. This reorientation happens as we identify how we can take what we are already doing well and extend it to those who are spiritually disconnected. So let me read that last sentence because that's what this is all about today. This reorientation happens as we identify how we can take what we are already doing well, A, and B, extend it to those who are spiritually disconnected. So, A, already doing well. B, extend it. And I'm just going to say, you know, those outside of the church. I'm just going to say outside the church. And so his, in the end, his diagram looks something like this, where you've got 2 degrees, and that's the extent of my geometry for today. The 2-degree rule. So, and like everything else that we've gotten into, we take a little bit of time to caveat or explain or maybe address some, you know, I think some logical questions that we may have. So, first, after our worship of God, so we'll say after that focus, which should be the focus of the church, right? That's why we exist, is to come together and worship. And we're drawing other people to come and worship. Our focus, or our true north orientation in his metaphor, tends to be caring for and ministering to those who are already in the family of God. Right? I mean, would you agree with that? And is there anything wrong with that? Ministering to those that are already in the family of God. Yes, Laura. Right. Yeah, it is. I mean, and so when Jesus told the disciples, how would people know that they were his disciples? By the love they have for one another. For one another, right? So it was, you are to love one another, my disciples, those that have been called, those are that are my chosen, my children, you're to love one another. And that's a good thing. And we've kind of talked about it. Rick brought it up. This is our training ground. You know, we're talking about loving the world. We need to love one another. We need to be really, really good at loving one another if we're going to really demonstrate that we can love those that are outside the church. And so this 2-degree rule, is this even on? I don't even know. It's a way for us to get the conversation started on how we can put ourselves in positions that we can express that love to those that are outside of the church. And I think what Kevin Harney is saying, he's seen in his experience, and I've seen it in my limited experience, is that we tend to be ingrown, inward focused, and not really wanting to look outside of our walls, not really wanting to reach out and share that love for the lost. And so that's not the only way to do this. It's not the totality of the way in and by itself, but it is a way for the church to go and, how do you finish that? To go and, help me with the Great Commission. What's that, Ray? Right. To make disciples of all nations. So it doesn't, you know, Jesus in his Great Commission didn't say, stay where you are, and I'm going to send a bunch of people to you. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so this chapter and then these last 3 chapters, I think, are really going to be a challenge for us to begin to think about, you know, what are some ways that we can put what we've been learning these last several weeks, months, into practice. So this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And there are many ways that we can fulfill the Great Commission, and Kevin Harney talks about that. Ultimately, it's the Word of God used by the Spirit of God to bring non-believers to repentance and saving faith in Christ. And we should never lose sight of that. We don't want to set up a bunch of gimmicks and have a hollow message that just, you know, we're trying to get people here, get ourselves worked up, get people in. That's not the goal. The goal is to look at the money, time, and energy that we do spend as a church, and how can we orient that to some degree, 2 degrees is all he's saying, toward the lost. Okay? So, some mind shifts that this implies. And you remember chapter 4 was that chapter where it was 7 mind shifts? Well, I was thinking about that. There's 4 of them that I think are critical for us to kind of go back and review. One of them is to think about outreach at all times in every event that we do. Can you think of an exception to that? Is there an exception to that rule? Right? Outreach, worship service, we should be thinking about non-believers coming into a worship service. Just as, you know, Dr. Van Drunen addressed, not only in his sermon, but when he was serving the Lord's Supper. You saw how he said, if you're not a believer, the Lord's Supper isn't for you, but we're glad you're here. You know, so that if somebody was getting that message, they don't at the same time feel unwanted. They may feel a little uncomfortable, but they don't feel unwanted, unloved. That's so mind shift 1. Mind shift 2. If you expect unbelievers to be present, you will plan differently, maybe speak differently, and make sure the gospel is clear for all to hear. So that's something that we have to be considering. Number 3. Promote church events and activities in our community. Do we really even do that? Do we promote our church events? We tend to promote our church events to church members, don't we? Well, and you know what? We're in the process of reviewing and revitalizing our web and social media presence. So if you have some ideas, if you have gifts, we have some people that are already kind of on it, but we would be glad to have other people giving a perspective. And we'll talk a little bit more about how important that is in just a little bit, but bringing a perspective that promotes church events and activities in our community. And then finally, I think this is critical, create a loving and welcoming atmosphere for unbelievers at all events. So everything we do, worship service, prayer time, fellowship meals, Jack's Pond next week, whatever it is, we should be thinking about how do we not only make our own members feel comfortable and welcome, but be thinking about unbelievers that may be coming in, how do we make them welcome as well. So here's the question, a little bit of rolling up our sleeves and talking about this. Well, first of all, any questions before we get into some specifics? Any thoughts or questions about anything that you've heard so far? Okay, so you see the next point on the outline. What are some things that we already do well, and it says that could be vectored into the community, or I should say, and maybe they already are to a degree, but maybe vectored more into the community. How's that? Things that we already do well as a congregation that could be vectored more into the community. Laura.
Thank you.
Does this capture it? Okay. And, you know, I should say, I think most of Kevin Harney's expectation in this area is it's more event-based. So it'd be, I don't know, a carnival or VBS or I'm not sure what kinds of events large churches have. I know they have a lot. But for us, I think it's not only those events but other things that we, you know, already do well. It doesn't have to be a specific event.
So you mean implementation?
Yeah, so, right.
Well, we gave away those facts. So that was taking care, loving others into the community.
Yeah. And we'll talk about, so we'll take this to implementation next. For now, I just want to talk about, you know, what's something, and it's okay to say how it would apply.
The church where we used to go back in Chicago, they used to do the serve the community and stuff, so they will do...
Okay. Sorry, Edgar. You hold that thought. I want to know things that we do.
Oh, that we're doing.
That we already do. You're getting into the innovation chapter now. What do we do? This could be a very short list, but we're gonna try to expand the horizon today. Yes, Rick.
I think we do well in community.
Within
ourselves.
Okay.
But maybe it could grow to being, I don't know if purposeful is the right word, but when we're and this isn't like the whole congregation at once, but members of the congregation are community together, and maybe they're purposeful with people outside of the congregation.
Okay.
If that makes sense.
No, it does, but I got a question. How does, maybe help me understand community and genuine care for others? Is there a connection there? I mean, are we talking about the same thing? These two totally different things.
Why?
What would you say?
I guess maybe I'm just trying to think that there's care for others like within the congregation, and then there's also a lot of care in community between congregants outside of Sunday.
Yeah.
Where they're hanging out, they're fellowshipping, they're doing different things. And then how can those moments, when that's happening, be more welcoming to you?
Okay. Okay, I gotcha.
I'm trying to think of something, maybe that's not an event, but there's things that we do together. Wednesday night Bible study, do we invite people to Wednesday night Bible study?
Yeah, that's an implementation.
Go and we're all going to hang out.
Yeah.
Can we only hang out with each other if we're going to go to Cruz and Grand, or could we invite somebody else to go with us? And
right.
Do we have that mindset of being able to be open to hanging out with people outside of the church, with people in the church?
Right. Okay. Sorry, I got to go to the back. I remember my Robert's rules. Yes. That's why you're sitting back there. What do we do now? What do we already do? Yes.
Okay, so we do the Sam Rotman concert, which we invite everybody to. We do singing carols in the assisted living homes to minister and be an outreach and a witness to people who are shut in there. We do the fellowship lunch and harvest that has already been mentioned, vacation Bible school, midweek Bible studies, Memorial Day picnic, beach bonfire.
I'm going to try to, this doesn't cover everything, but it covers 90% calendar, AR. Rather than list them all, is that okay if I just say that? Church calendar events? Yes, Robin?
I was going to add two more events to Stephanie's
Okay. Ladies Day Out. Okay. Did you say men's retreat?
Women's retreat.
Oh, women's retreat. Yeah. No, no. Yeah. Lissa?
I don't know if this is under Jenny of Care Brothers, but there is a service that takes place within the church, and anytime there's a need, whether it's baby shower or meals for the sick or cards, encouragement, a lot of people step forward to do those needs.
Yeah. That's good, yes. I know that list can go on, but that's good. And I would say some of this is hospitality, right?
Okay.
In fact, we've heard from people that were new to Harvest, they would say it's a very hospitable congregation. So hospitality in general, maybe genuine care for others and hospitality go hand in hand. Yes, Renee, and then...
So I think one thing we do really well is our service. I mean, we follow the regular principles.
Yes.
And thinking about preaching. So, I don't know if this is too crazy, but I'm wondering about possibly videotaping our service every Sunday and putting it like on YouTube or Roku. And I'm thinking that that could serve a lot of different things. First, it could serve our those who aren't well enough to make it that Sunday, even on a long-term basis. And then also just the church at large all around the world. I guess it's available all around the world. There can be Christians who are going through a difficult time spiritually. Maybe they've been emotionally hurt by the congregation. They've left that congregation, and they don't want to walk away from the Lord. They don't want to walk away from the church, but they're going through a difficult time. And videos like that can be a way of staying connected to worship while they, get back to their have the courage to go back and visit congregations again. And then also just for non-Christians in our local community, I think there's a big barrier, and especially for someone who's never been to church, to just walk in some Sunday and visit church is a huge barrier.
Yeah.
But if they are watching a church service for a while, even just for us as members, if we're talking to someone, we're like, hey, why don't you come to visit Harvest? And, if you want an introduction to what our services are like, you can go to our YouTube channel, and then that can help them feel a little more comfortable to come instead of saying, that's okay, thanks. And then also just for non-believers around the world. I mean, I think... Mm-hmm.
That's an excellent point. When you first mentioned that, I was thinking, well, we already have sermon audio, but I don't think that first of all, we don't promote it very well, but I don't think that it captures everything that you're talking about. I think there's a lot of value in kind of the visual, and not only that, but from 9:30 to 11, as opposed to 10:10 to 10:45 or whatever it is. Anaheim Hills?
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Great ideas. But I'm going to say, Renee, I'm glad that you... This really should be number one on the list, because I think, you know, as we talked about earlier, that's really our primary mission. And if we do that well, and that's what we want people to come and see, that's really the message. That should be, you know, what we are using as probably our biggest tool to draw people into to harvest, and your ideas are very innovative. So you bring in chapter 9 and chapter 8 together. It's great. Thank you. Yes, Elizabeth.
As far as, like, the church calendar events, I don't know, for me personally, I always find it a little bit intimidating to, like, invite somebody to the church, because I feel like, you know, it might be easier to start with inviting them to, like, our midweek Bible study or something like that, where it's a little bit more of, like, an intimate group, and it might be, like, a little bit less overwhelming to them.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of our events are outside of the walls of the church, but hopefully there's plenty of opportunity to bring people to both here and homes. And like yesterday, the women's day out was at a gardens in Fallbrook. So, yeah. So, yes, Kat.
Evening worship I find less formal, more sane. We worship all the same, but it's not as formal as the morning. I don't know how much we promote that.
Well, I mean, I think we need to talk about how we promote and how much we should promote and how we should promote it and things like that. That'll be coming up next in our discussion. Yes, Lindsay.
I think something our church does well is pray for one another.
Okay.
You know, that's something you can offer to someone you don't even know well.
Right. Yeah. Rick.
Teach?
Yeah. That was on my list as well. So, and this is like in the discipleship realm. I mean, I think, yeah, I think we do that well. I don't think that, again, I don't think we promote it. We tend to promote it within the church, but I don't think we promote it outside of the church.
You may be able to teach more on evangelism that would affect the outside, maybe not. So. And even when this comes back to you said something of when we are teaching, if you have non-believers and you're going through some deep doctrinal issues and you're saying names, that somebody outside the church is like,
right.
Who's Knox? You know. So those, when I go to a seminar somewhere, I'm like, I started using names and I'm supposed to know all this based off the name, now I'm lost. And
yeah.
So that, on a bigger scale, could happen.
Right.
Because not all Sunday school classes are like this, I'm assuming.
No, they're not. Yes, Stephanie. And then, did I see a hand over here? I don't want to, okay. Stephanie. Okay, Troy, and then I have some thoughts to kind of wrap this section up.
It's closer enough to basically under the heading Rick just gave. It does seem like Stephanie mentioned UBS, that's an attempt to outreach to
I agree.
The community at large is not giving us German audio, but YouTube and things like that.
Right. I think it's great ideas. Okay, now I want you to think, and it kind of gets into this a little bit, when Rick talks about community, you know, we're a fairly good-sized organization. And so when you step back and think, what does it take to for an organization to stay together in a community? What does it take to, you know, a lot of things I think we take for granted. We're in this building, right? Think about how hard that is for a family to find a place to live, to make a purchase, to make a down payment, to make those payments, to not overcharge their credit card, to, you know, all those things, right? We take that for granted, but this church is very well administered. Very well. I think financial, we have gifts in this church that tend to kind of not be promoted or talked about that much, but we have great financial minds, gifted people that make this church successful in that way, administratively, financially. Where is my list? Helping people find jobs. A lot of these are diaconal sorts of things. You know, people that are employers, they know how to help somebody with a resume. I think there's a lot of things that if you just kind of step back and think, what does Harvest do well? Yes, I think these things bubble to the top, but there's other things that we do well that we may take for granted. And we need to be thinking about those. And because if you read the book, does anybody remember, what did he call him? He called him his hero, his two-degree hero. Who was Kevin Harney's two-degree hero? It was somebody like Ray Plevyak. Yes. Now, he was their financial manager. You know, the guy that was responsible for setting up all their finances and everything. And he said, hey, I didn't take this job for outreach. Let's tell you that right now. I'm doing an inward focused thing. I'm responsible for the finance of the church, keeping things. And the pastor, Harney, said, well, if you can do that well here, you can do that well in people's lives. I mean, think of what kind of an impact that could have on other people. And I think it took a year or two, I can't remember. Finally, the guy that was doing that became like one of the best and brightest. He used Crown Ministry even to bring people into the church with a very meaningful diaconal service to them. So to kind of give them a drink of water and the word, give, you know, this is, you're struggling in finances. Here are the biblical principles. This is how God meant us to handle our money and our things and our time and so on and so forth, and help people right where they were. And that also gave them a chance to share the gospel. So it's those kinds of things that I think we do well. What about, and maybe it falls into this, discipleship? Just counseling, and I don't mean that in the formal sense, but, you know, when you've got the truth of God's word and people have problems, a lot of times, if not most times, you have an answer to those problems. So counseling, maybe that's something that we do well as part of this community and genuine care for each other, and something that we can vector out into the community as well. Yes, Elizabeth.
A lot of people can take counseling the wrong way.
Oh, yes, I know. They can. Yeah. I've experienced it. Yeah. Right. So you have to be careful. And that's why I said I'm not talking necessarily about formal counseling. Mm-hmm. I'm talking more about.
Lay.
What's that? Lay counseling. Thank you. Thank you, Karen. For getting me out of that. just, you know, in friendships and maybe even outside of a friendship as somebody. And of course, you have to be careful. Is that your avenue to really speak to somebody if they're open to it? But if it's something you're going to do, you want to make sure that you are well-equipped, right? Like 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, to be equipped by God's Word. Okay, those are good ideas, and we'll get more into that. In fact, you're going to have some homework, but the next part I'm going to leave you with has to do with innovation. What is innovation? What does that mean to innovate?
To be creative.
Yeah. Right. Creative. I like that. Okay. What else goes with innovation? Renee? Okay. Yeah. Yes, Elizabeth?
I think it's like being aware of the needs within the church and within the community and like actively trying to find a solution.
So I'm going to awareness and yeah, it's more than that, but I'll take that from what you said. Edgar?
Mr. Cloud phrased fail fast, right? You try something and you fail and you realize it.
Thank you, Edgar. I knew I could count on a fellow IT guy. Failure. Yes.
New idea, new way we'll approach.
New ways? Okay.
Friendliness, there's open doors.
Uh-huh. Well, okay, just a second. Ray, you already, I mean, Renee. Anybody? I thought I saw another hand. Okay, Elizabeth.
Inventive.
Okay, I'm going to say that goes with creativity, but yes. Okay, Renee?
Long failure, that means you're taking risks.
There we go. Yay. That was it. So, okay. Which one of these things does not belong in the OPC?
Risk.
Oh, did I accidentally asterisk that? I'm sorry, it just was natural as I was writing it.
It looks a little darker than the rest.
So, here's the question. Is it possible, I mean, this doesn't go too well. We do it, but we don't want, I mean, to actually say I'm going to do something that might fail, that's just not the Presbyterian way. We figure out all the different avenues to prevent failure. That's why our meetings last so long. That's why it takes so long to do anything. Trust me. But we still fail from time to time. It's this part that we try to avoid. You know, we don't want... I mean, why is that? Why do we not want to take risks? Why are we afraid of failure? What's at stake? What are we... Yes.
I think there's something at stake because the OPC came out of a church that really not only took risks, but took risks to the point where they compromised the Word of God. And so I think there's a big fear that risk-taking ultimately leads to that. Or if something is similar... That means the motives behind it are the same as maybe those that have bad motives.
Right.
In the same type of activity or something. We're cautious to be careful. And so that's, to me, can be a impediment.
Okay. Troy?
Failure doesn't tend to have a positive association. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. So
Right. Yes, I know this. Yes. Renee, did you have your hand up? Or was it D, sorry. Well, I didn't want to put that there because that kind of ruins the fun. I said, can we put calculated in front of risk? Pretty soon you get to where, you know, you take risk out of the equation altogether. I've calculated it all the way to zero. So, did I see a hand over here? Okay, yes. That's great advice and good outreach. Okay, so here's a question for you. Is it possible to maintain, this kind of gets to what James is saying, to maintain and even strengthen doctrinal orthodoxy and still challenge status quo thinking and practices, taking risks and failing? Is it possible? Yes, it was.
Totally, yeah. As long as we can stick to being practical, it will go a long way.
Right. Right. D? Yeah. I mean, I think the biggest risk, and it kind of gets back to what James was saying, I thought he put it very well, that our concern is that we become so innovative that innovation becomes our focus and change becomes our motivation and our desire is to do something different, and we end up vectoring away from, to use Harney's language, true orthodoxy. And so, you know, there is, we do have to be careful in that regard, but that shouldn't prevent us from taking calculated risks to, you know, what will happen if this goes wrong? What's the implication? We do need to think through things, but I don't think it should prevent us from questioning the status quo and being innovative. Okay, Renee, we're running over time, but I'll take the three or four hands that are up and then we'll go. Yes. Absolutely.
And from a worldly perspective, they fail. I mean, Jesus was crucified, and those apostles were martyred, and John ended up on a, you know, island of Patmos. But in God's eyes, those are not failures at all.
Right.
So if we fail in terms of, like, the Peace USA, walking away from God's word, then that's bad.
Yeah. Right, and I would say in the case of PCUSA, Machen challenged their status quo, and that's why he ended up leaving, because they weren't willing to consider his challenge, or you know, they considered him a heretic. So, Troy, you had your hand up? No? Okay, Laura?
And, have courage.
And we're going to meet this head on. Rick.
Your question was, can we do these? And yeah. I think that's why he has a 2 degree.
Instead of a 90 degree.
Don't do 180 or 90. You're going to fall off the boat.
Right. That's a good point.
2 degrees, then you won't have what James is talking about to where next thing you know, we don't care about doctrine.
Yeah.
Tracked everybody. And he said if everybody just did a couple of percent better and everybody pitched in and just thought about things and just worked on getting a little bit better, but everybody did it.
Yeah.
And they just kept winning.
And that's, you know, that's the goal for organic outreach, is that we're all involved. You heard Stephanie say earlier we had an outreach interest group and it was 6 or 8 people, and it died from a lack of interest. We don't want that. We want that interest to be from each and every person here and to grow from organically out. And that's the whole purpose of this training. Okay, so I was going to put my email address up here, but everybody has Dee Chion's email address, right? Because you get the bulletin from her. Yeah, right? Everybody? If you don't, let Dee know. Because what I'd like you to do, so here's the question. What are some things that we don't do now, but maybe we should consider as ways to expand our outreach to the community? So the first one was things we already do well, and we can vector those to the community. This is, what do we not do? And we'll talk about this more next week, but I'd like to get your ideas going into next week so that we can talk about them a little bit more. So if you'll email those to Dee, and I'm going to ask Dee to send out a reminder, kind of like you did with the... I'll give it to
you.
Well, it's more than that. What are some things that we don't do now that we should consider to expand our outreach to the community? And I'll give that text to you to send out. Yes, for next Sunday. Okay? All right, let's pray. And then, Katie, we can talk afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thinking of the risks that Jesus took from our perspective, just coming to this earth and the humiliation that it brought him in the eyes of man, and how revolutionary that was, how much change that brought to the world, him being willing to lay down his life for the lost, including us, everybody in this room who trusts in him. Lord, we pray that you would give us a similar love, that same kind of love that Jesus has, his mind in us for the lost around us, that that we would be bearers, image bearers, not only of a righteous, a loving, a just, a merciful God, but of the Savior through whom all of your children are drawn and ultimately saved. Just make us salt and light, we pray, even this week, and give us creativity, innovation. Lord, spark within us a desire to see the lost brought to you through harvest. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.